And, you know, I think about even, you know, when I first started doing this program, when God birthed it in my heart, and I took it into the women's prisons, and the stories that I would hear in the prisons would just be, you know, like stuff that you would never, ever hear in the church. And then as time went on, the stories in the church were no different than those in the prison. And that's our society today, you guys. That's our society today. So, you know, we need to be healthy people, because the broken are coming. The broken are already here. But the brokenness is going to even look more broken. So get healed. Let God touch you. Look at the things he wants you to. Because it's about your freedom. When you understand it's about your freedom, and there's nothing like a soul set free. Remember when you first got saved, how free you felt? You know, I mean, it's like, wow. You never thought you would ever feel like that again. And then we got religious instead of free. And God wants to go back to getting free. Free to be who he's called us to be. Free to be who he's called us to be. To breathe the breath of life into us. And there isn't anything that you've done that he doesn't have healing for it. There isn't. He paid for every single thing. Every single thing. It's already paid for. It's already paid for. So, anyhow, I'm going to pray now. Father, we are grateful people. And Lord, we do thank you. We thank you that there's healing in your wings, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you came to set the captives free. And Lord, any place where we are still held captive by the things of the past, by even the present, Lord, I ask that you would just bring the hidden things of darkness into your light, Lord. Father, we want you to breathe your breath of life into those dead, dark places, God. Father, we want to be people who will run into your arms and not away from them. We want to be people who help to set the captives free. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here tonight to bring truth and light and even surrender, Lord. Father, I ask that not one person in here would be so overwhelmed that they wouldn't be able to hear you or see you, Lord. Father, I ask that you hold back anything that would hinder any of us, God, from hearing your voice and seeing the truth that would set us free. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. All right. We're going to talk about love addiction tonight. And if you remember when we talked about the definition of addiction, the definition is to devote oneself or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. With this in mind, love addiction is not about romance. This is about addiction. And love addiction is a way to emotional, spiritual, and sometimes physical death. When I first started teaching on love addiction, I used to, the first time I ever heard about it, I knew there was something kind of askew in kind of how I interacted with Earl a lot, but I didn't know what it was. And then I got this tape from Pia Melody up at Wickenburg, at the treatment center up there, and it was on love addiction. And when I first saw that film, it made me sick to my stomach. It made me just sick to my stomach. Because I knew that was me. I knew that I was so addicted to Earl that he was my God. I had him totally on the throne. I worshiped the ground that he walked on. Love addiction is often perceived to be less serious of the addictions. And in reality, it is extremely painful and can be dangerous to both the addict and their partners. Many suicides, murders, stalkings, rapes, and other crimes of passion have their roots in this addiction. Our culture has traditionally glorified love addiction with the notion that we fall in love and we live happily ever after. This ignores the groundwork that relationships require. Many love relationships depicted in the media are really love-addicted relationships. There is no love in love addiction. There is no love in love avoidance. The Bible says in Exodus 23, "You should have no other gods before me." The definition of love addiction is our person is our drug of choice. It's surrendering ourselves to someone absolutely and devotedly, and it is not God. And the third one is the day my abandonment met yours. Love addiction is a phenomena of I can't live with him or her, but I can't live without them either. When I first started teaching this class, I came across this little card. And it's this, most of the time, we equate women to be the love addict, okay? But I'm finding more and more as I do this class that a lot of men are also love addicted. But anyhow, this card is this kind of nice little Victorian-looking lady on the outside. And you open it up, and it says this, "I'm so miserable without you, it's almost like having you here." It's a picture of love addiction. It's living in a roller coaster relationship with extreme ups and downs, extreme highs and lows. And our culture today calls it romance. But it's really about nothing but sickness. But it's normal for our culture. When you love a person, it is about warm personal positive regard, or at least it's about respect. Most of the time, we mistake sex for love and love for sex. Our movies are about that. The songs are about that. Every commercial on TV is about that. The love-addicted relationship is not good for us, but it can be terribly exciting. It takes us to the heights of ecstasy and to the depths of despair and suicide. It's an incredible roller coaster that we call love and romance. You can be love addicted to a friend. You can be love addicted to a therapist, a parent, or even your children. But the most powerful love addicted relationships are the ones that you are in a sexual intimacy with. In love addiction, the person that I'm addicted to becomes my God. They become my higher power. Just like in alcoholism, the bottle of whiskey becomes that person's God. In love addiction, the person that I am in a relationship and addicted to becomes my God. And we assign that person time, attention, and value above ourselves, and that gives them power over us. Nothing becomes too much to do for the person that we're addicted to. We give them too much power in our lives. In love addiction, we give that other person the power to give us value because we do not believe that we have value or that we are valuable. And if they fail to give it to us, we feel like we are valueless. We surrender our own issues of self-care and self-value and make the other person responsible for taking care of those needs. And then we have unrealistic expectations of the person. We make up a fantasy about who this person is, who we need them to be, our white, our knight in shining armor. Fill in the blanks. We use addictions to remove our intolerable or unbearable reality. The drug choice for the love addict is another person. Addicted to love characteristics. Number one, if you had lack of nurturing and attention when young, The neglect and abandonment in childhood produces neediness in us. The lack of nurturing physically, the lack of nurturing emotionally, the lack of nurturing spiritually, it creates an empty vacuum inside of us. It creates insecurity inside of us. It tells us that we don't have any value. The second thing is a feeling of isolation and detached from parents and family. You know, I asked the Lord, I was not love addicted to my first husband, and that was kind of strange to me. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what happened with Earl that I was so stinking addicted to him when I wasn't addicted to my first husband at all? And the Lord began to show me that by the time I met Earl, the hole inside of me was so great. The vacuum was so incredibly big. And when I met Earl, I had just moved out of state, away from my family, away from any friends, and the hole was already there. The hole was already there. Love addicts will have an outer facade of having it all together. You know, one thing that Earl was attracted to, because he thought I had it all together. Because we pretend we're okay, whatever okay looks like. We pretend like we have no needs. We pretend like we're totally just fine. Because our outer facade is the image that we create about ourselves, about who we are and who they are. Number four, we confuse or we mistake intensity for intimacy. Intensity is about power and passion and turbulence. We didn't know what intimacy looked like. Intimacy is about tenderness and fondness and love and understanding and openness and honesty. But love addicts get this all mixed up because we become addicted to the highs and lows, and we mistake the intensity in the relationship for intimacy because we don't know what real intimacy looks like, and we're scared to death of it anyway. Even if it looked us in the face, we wouldn't know what it was. In Earl's and my recovery together as a couple, we were in a couples group early on. And they gave us an assignment, and the assignment was that we were supposed to write down what we thought, what intimacy looked like to us. You know, I was supposed to write down what I thought intimacy looked like, and he was supposed to write down what he thought intimacy looked like. And of course, you know, I thought for sure I knew all the answers, and he didn't have any of them. So was I sorely surprised when we did that, assignment, because Earl had a better understanding of what intimacy was, and not sexual intimacy either, just intimacy where you have a closeness with the other person, an honest relationship with the other person. And again, because I was a love addict, I had confused the intensity for intimacy because I became addicted to the highs and the lows. Love addicts will have hidden pain, unresolved trauma from childhood, insecurity, low self-esteem, lack of confidence. Love addicts seek to avoid rejection and abandonment at all cost. They will risk everything because they are so blinded by the addiction. They will stand by the relationship no matter what the cost, even the cost of the children. I got pregnant with Earl's child when I was still married to my first husband. And I knew if I carried that baby that I would not be able to have a relationship with Earl. So I chose to murder my child to stay in the sick relationship. That's how addicted I was to him. cost of the avoidance of rejection and abandonment, the cost of it is you live in unbearable pain. You know, I tell people sometimes when they, you know, when you're not in an honest relationship, one reason why you're not honest is because you're afraid you'll be rejected. I said, you know what? It's good for you, because then you'll run into the arms of the Lord and you'll get that little thing healed. You know, Earl and I did this dance of rejection. It was absolutely insane. And whoever rejected the most won. But isn't that sick? And then I finally got healed for that issue of rejection. And what happened is now there was no landing pad for that to land on. And he was still doing some of the same things, but I wasn't doing that with him anymore. And I would look and I'd think, my gosh. See, then he had nobody to dance with. The dance of rejection, the dance of abandonment. One of my biggest fears in my whole life was that Earl would leave me. Because I never dealt with my abandonment issues. The hole was so incredibly large in me. And I finally got well enough, healed enough of that issue. And what would happen in our relationship is that, of course, that was my fear that he would leave me. And then when things weren't going good, that's what he would threaten to do, you know. And then I would beg and plead and hang on him and promise to never upset him again. That's crazy. But when I finally got healed enough, and if you're doing that in your relationship, that's about sickness. You need to know that it's not about any kind of healthiness. It's about being sick. And I finally got healthy enough that I said to him, you know what? Because here's the truth, you guys. The truth is, if Earl chose to leave me, I couldn't stop him anyway. I don't have that much power. And when I finally got healthy enough to say to him, you know what, if you choose to do that, I can't stop you. And he never said it to me again. Because again, it was power over me. Do you see? All unhealthy relationships are about power and control for one or the other person's, usually both of them. It just looks a little bit different. Love addicts have inner rage over lack of nurturing and early abandonment. Of course, we don't know this until it's too late. And we cling to emotionally unavailable people because we're afraid of real intimacy and we don't know what that looks like either. The sad truth is that love addicts have an aversion to nice people. They feel uncomfortable or bored. They don't see the value of a healthy relationship with a nice person. You will seek relationship at the level of your own unhealthiness because that's where you will feel safe. When we grow up in neglect and abandonment, it's like growing up in a war, and we become addicted to the pain and the desperation. Then we marry addicts that can in no way satisfy our emotional needs. Love addicts will have depression, especially if the person walks away or threatens to. Love addicts are highly manipulative and controlling of others. If you are willing to do anything to hold on to someone, that is about control. It is not about love. Unfortunately, in our culture, women are taught that their identity is in a relationship to a man. And men are taught that their most important relationship is with their jobs. As a result, lots of women feel incomplete when there is no man in their lives. From a young age, women are brought up with movies like Cinderella, where a prince comes and rescues them. And we're still teaching our daughters that today. And we need to stop it, because it's not the truth. You need to be a whole person yourself. Love addicts perceive attention, attachment, and sex as basic human needs on a par with food and water. I felt totally 100% in control of Earl when we were having sex because it was part of my fix in our relationship. It was part of the fix that I needed because I was addicted to him physically. I was addicted to him emotionally. I was addicted to him mentally, and I was addicted to him spiritually. Love addicts have a sense of worthlessness. A person is not going to become a love addict unless he or she has low self-esteem or an extreme love hunger and a great fear of abandonment. These are the main causes. Again, when I met Earl, the hole inside of me was so gigantic. And you know, the hole that is inside of us, if it's from, you know, mother issues, father issues, the lack, the abandonment stuff, only God can fix that hole. It is not going to be fixed by another person. And that's what we do most of our life. It's an aimless search for people, places, or things to fill that huge gaping hole inside of us. And I want to tell you, only God can fill that hole. That vacuum can only be filled by God. And again, most of us, it's like, I was afraid God wouldn't be enough. See? And I would say that to him, I'm afraid, God, I'm afraid you're not going to be enough. That hole feels so big that I can't imagine you could fill it. But see, I was honest with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm afraid you're not going to be enough. And he wasn't upset with me. He already knew I thought that anyway, so who was I kidding? But you know what? He is enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. And when you let him begin to fill those empty spaces, you become a whole person. You become the person that he intended you to be. And you don't need anymore because you're filled up. You're filled up with who he is. You're filled up with his goodness. You're filled up with his nurturing. You're filled up, you know. And I know because, trust me, I went through this so many times. It was like, because we get so used to having people and places and things fill us up, but they really don't fill us up anyway. Really, if you're really honest, the next thing that you buy is not going to fill you up. I did that for years. The next vacation you go on is not going to fill you up because it's over very quickly. And then the hole's still there because it was never about that anyway. It was never about that. Love addicts have escalating tolerance for high-risk behavior. Love is not something that makes us lose control. It is not romantic to suffer. It's not romantic to suffer, and it's not okay to do anything for love. When I took this program into the prison, I asked those women in prison, how many of you are in here because you were so addicted to a man you couldn't say no to him? 95% of them raised their hand. The hole inside was so great. The hole inside was so great. Love addicts will have an intense need to control self and others in circumstances. Yet, inside, they feel so out of control. And the other thing is addictions make us lose control. I ministered to a gal one time, and her husband, they were going through a separation. She showed me her phone bill, And in one day, she called him 200 times. Mm-hmm. But see, when you're addicted, didn't surprise me a bit. Didn't surprise me a bit. There wasn't anything that I wouldn't do to be with Earl. That's the truth. That's the truth. Love addicts are attracted to people, next two pages over, I think. Love addicts are attracted to people with certain and fairly predictable characteristics. And in return, people with these characteristics are attracted to the love addicts. The primary attribute making all the characteristics of the model partner for the love addict is avoidance. Now, let's think about how sick this whole thing begins to look. Which seems incredible to their partner, since at first the avoidance addict comes onto their partner so strong, especially with seduction. I'll tell you what, Earl would, he was working for my then first husband, and I don't know how he would find out where I was going, but he would show up every place. And we had the business in our home, and he would, I bet he would call probably, you know, all day long. And at first it just irritated the heck out of me. I just thought, why does he keep calling all the time? Why does he keep showing up where I'm at? But then pretty soon I liked it, see? I liked it. And so the intensity and the strong way that he came on to me seemed so crazy then when we finally got connected. Because once we got married, it was totally nothing but avoidance. You just feel nuts because it is nuts. That's why you feel nuts, because it is nuts. Avoidance addicts have at least three combined characteristics that result in avoiding intimacy. Avoidance addicts evade intimacy within the relationship by creating intensity in activities outside the relationship, usually connected to addictions. Avoidance addicts avoid being known in the relationship in order to protect themselves from engulfment and being controlled by the other person, because they're afraid you will make them stop their addiction. Avoidance addicts avoid intimate contact with their partners using a variety of processes called distancing techniques. These are some that are all used. TV, newspaper, isolation, work. There's all kinds of distancing techniques. And then I found out is that I would use some of those too until we both got well enough, see? The emotional cycle of the love addict and the avoidance addict. The beginning of it is very positive intensity, not intimacy, intensity. Turbulence, power. The love addict is attracted to the power and adoration of the avoidance addict. I can't tell you how I felt the adoration from Earl. Some of the things he would say to me. You know, and of course, when that hole is so huge, it's like, you just lap it up. You know, my husband was an alcoholic, and, you know, of course, Earl was too, but I didn't know that at the time, so it gets really nuts. The cycle for the avoidance addict. The avoidance addict is attracted to the neediness and the vulnerability of the love addict. The love addict feels high as the fantasy is triggered to the avoidance addict. The avoidance addict connects to the love addict with seduction. And again, the vulnerability. The avoidance addict somehow knowing that no matter what they do to that person will never leave them. And I'm telling you, that was the truth. The love addict feels a relief from the pain of the loneliness and the emptiness and the not mattering. And then they begin to need that person more and more and more. How much do you love me? Is it bigger than a bread box? All the way to heaven. Mm-hmm. The avoidance addict feels high from the adulation or worship from the love addict. Why would they not? I worshiped Earl. I could not get enough of him. The love addict shows more of their neediness. And then it turns to negative intensity. The love addict develops awareness of the partner's abandoning behavior. Because have you ever been around somebody who's really needy? What do you want to do? Run away. Mm-hmm. Run away. We have a cat. We have two cats. One's name is Sugar and one name is Spice. Sugar is so stinking needy, I can't even stand to be around her. Good grief. The avoidance addict feels engulfed and controlled by the neediness of the love addict. The love addict begins to enter withdrawal. The avoidance addict abandons a relationship for an addiction to medicate their fear of engulfment and their fear of abandonment. They were going to do that anyway because they're an addict, okay? The love addict compulsively acts out obsessive plans to get the addict back into their life. The love addict repeats the cycle out of fear of abandonment or guilt. Or if he or she returns or begins again with a new partner. Because until you get the hole filled up, you will do it again and again and again and again. The avoidance addict repeats the cycle by returning to the relationship out of their own fear of abandonment or by finding a new partner. The greatest fear is that of abandonment for the love addict, with the underlying fear of intimacy. The greatest fear of the avoidance addict is that of intimacy with an underlying fear of abandonment. The trauma issues for the love addict. I am worthless in relationship to my partner. I need to be taken care of as I can't survive alone. If I don't get close enough relationally, I'll die. If that person is not in my life, I'll die. The trauma issues for the love avoidant is my sense of value comes from taking care of needy people. My job relationally is to take care of needy people. If I don't, I feel guilty. To be relational or to be intimate is to suffocate and die. Now you think this is a really happy, fun, loving relationship. It wasn't, trust me. The root of love addiction, I want you to go to the part that says breaking the cycle of love addiction, okay? The root of love addiction is abandonment and neglect in childhood. Abandonment makes us feel unworthy of love and like no one will ever love me unconditionally or enough, okay? It's hard for the love addict to believe that God will really take care of them or love them unconditionally. And that is the truth. Or be enough in their life. So how do you break the cycle of love addiction? Number one, you have to admit you are one. I did not like this. I did like this. I hated that film. I hated that film. I thought, oh my gosh, now I got to deal with this too? And I just thought, oh, I just can't take it, you know? But when it was the truth, that was our cycle. The next thing you have to do, which is about detox, is you have to get off their back. It's about arresting your addiction to them. You have to stop using that person to fix your unhealed abandonment. You have to get out of his or her way. This is about detachment and setting boundaries. Boundaries say it's safe to be me, and it's also safe for you to be you. Which in an addictive relationship, it's not. Either one is not safe. And you have to begin to get on with your life. This is about codependency recovery. You have to get healing for your unmet childhood needs. When I got busy, I got better. As healing takes place, it can cause the love addict to realize they can't afford this kind of relationship anymore. So, the little plan thing, there you got it. The little chart. What happens is the compulsion or the connection happens, acting out. You get relief as you connect, but it's only temporary, it's not permanent. That's why you do the cycle again and again and again. You go back to the addiction, you have to do the three gets. If you truly are addicted, because it is an addiction, you will go through withdrawals. You will. You will go through physical withdrawals. When God broke my addiction to Earl, I honestly thought I was going to die. I really, really did. And one of the other dynamics in our relationship, it's a miracle that we're still together and that we have any positive regard for each other, but it's God. You know, I think about that all the time. I think the two most sick people in the world, and God plucked us out and put our feet on a rock. And praise God. Maybe that's why, because we were so destitute. It was the only place to come is up, you know. Anyhow, what happened, the other dynamic that would happen in our relationship is that Earl would not talk to me for long, long periods of time. Weeks sometimes. And this one, when God broke the addiction that I had, and of course I didn't know it was about that for me, but anyhow, we had this terrible fight, and I knew we were going to go into our cycle where he would totally withdraw from me and all this kind of stuff. And I got up the next morning, of course, you know, I was the one that prayed, so there I was with the Lord, and the Lord said this to me, "This is going to be a long siege." I thought, why did he have to use that word, you know? So I looked up that word. It wasn't very pleasant. But he said, I'm going to break the power that's kept the cycle going in your relationship. Well, I thought for sure he's really going to deal with Earl, right? Wouldn't you think that? Certainly wasn't me that had the problem, was it? I was the one that prayed. So, and then Earl did another thing this time. He wasn't talking to me, but he did something even worse for somebody who's addicted to another person. He went into the other bedroom. And I cannot tell you what happened to me on the inside. I thought I was going to die. I really did. And of course, he wasn't talking to me, so it was like I was a non-person in the house, you know, And now we're two born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking tit Christians, and this is going on in our home, so don't tell me what's not going on in yours, okay? I know better. So anyhow, so now he's in the other bed, and we'd go in there, and inside of myself, I would just, this is what would happen to me. I'd think, and I picture it in my mind, that I was going to break the stinking door down, just kick the stinking door down, and go over and just beat him to a bloody pulp. I could see that, you know? And then I would do this. Feel better now, right? But I knew that wasn't God. It was what I wanted to do. I did. But you know what? As I'd lay in that bed by myself every night, just absolutely dying physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And I knew God was breaking something off from me. That went on for about a month, you guys. A month. And you can see how entrenched we were in that whole sickness. And I knew when it was totally gone from me. I knew when it was gone from me. Because I was free from that. I was free. And see, then we could even begin to have a healthy relationship. Because addiction isn't about healthiness in any way, shape, or form. So, with withdrawals, the fear was so great, the panic was almost unbearable when I'd lay in that bed night after night after night. The pain was incredible. That's a place sometimes where people kill other people, commit suicide. And then the obsessing starts. And you begin to create a plan of action to get the addict back in your life. And that's the place you can create the plan all you want, but you can't act it out. You have to sit down, close your mouth, and breathe, and you have to come face to face with what you really have in the relationship. And when I got honest with myself, this is what I had. I had a man who left his wife of 17 years and walked away from his 3 sons. That was my prize. And I'm not putting Earl down, you guys, but that's where I had to come face to face with and tell. I could really tell myself the truth. That was what I had. That was the truth. The other thing, because recovery and healing and maturing as a Christian is about growing up. Do you know that? God wants us to grow up. He wants us to put away childish things. Only a child can feel abandoned. Adults who are healthy, mature adults have within them the ability to deal with the ebbs and flows in relationships without questioning their own self-worth. All relationships will be better on some days than they are on others. But mature, healthy adults are able to deal with the ebbs and flows without questioning their own self-worth or thinking it's their fault because somebody else is having a bad day. So what are some relationship guidelines? Take your time to get to know someone. Lots of men feel incomplete when they can't rescue somebody. Lots of women feel incomplete when they can't be rescued. Let's become whole, mature people ourselves. You know, one half person does not make a whole person. One whole person and one whole person makes the complete thing. Don't let your heart become more powerful than your common sense. In a relationship, in a healthy relationship, maintain your own identity. Have your own life, your own dreams, your own interests, as well as your dreams together if you're a couple. I know people don't hardly believe this, but I did not have any opinions of my own. None. And then I kind of went to the other side of the pendulum, you know, because that's what we do, right? You know. And then the God's way is a new and living way. That's in obedience to Him. See? Obedience to Him. Don't confuse sexual attraction with love. There is no such thing as love at first sight. Healthy relationships take time. You know what love at first sight is? I finally found somebody who's going to complete me. If you're looking for somebody to take care of you, you will find them, but it will not be good for you. You can take that to the bank. If you're looking for somebody to rescue, a damsel in distress, you will find them, but it won't be good for you or for them. Don't walk away from nice people because they aren't exciting every minute. Because we become addicted to sick excitement. I became addicted to the sick excitement in our relationship. Work on building your self-esteem. We can only love others as much or as little as we love ourselves. The Bible says that, I think. You know? We can only love others as we love ourselves. Do you know that? And I couldn't love you because I hated myself. I despised myself. And I didn't know how much God loved me. All right. Any questions? Okay. Well, now they have to decide what they want to do. But see, well, normally when you get healthy enough, see, like, again, when I got healthy enough, the question was, if the love addict gets healed, okay, then what happens to the avoidance addict? Well, when you're healthy enough, you'll have an honest relationship. So you'll be able to have some honest talks, even about your own stuff and, you know, what you've seen in your cycle. And, you know, healthy relationships are based on honest talking. And most of us don't talk very honest with each other. Honestly, we don't. And I'm not saying we're then we just, everything that comes in our head, we share with the other person. That's not right either. Do you know what I'm saying? But we don't really, it's not modeled a lot to have a healthy relationship, you know. So we avoid talking on that kind of a level, you know. So, anyhow. Yes. Well, you know what? You can still have the talk with them. Yeah, you can still have the talk with them. But see, again, once you get healthy enough yourself, you can say some honest things. And what you do is you begin to own your part. You own your part. You take responsibility for your part. So you say, I've been so addicted to you. I've had you as my God. You know, one of the things is that, and again, we've done it not right all the time, but God's got us to where we needed to be. When, and that is the truth, because he knew what our hearts were. See, he knew what our hearts were, and that is the truth, you guys. Because it's like, one of my friends said to me, so, when you took Earl off the pedestal, where did you put him? Without a thought, under my feet. So then we went, you know, we did that routine for a while. Well, that wasn't healthy either. It felt better to me, you know, but that wasn't healthy either. Because what? What does the Bible say about a marriage relationship? Submitting to Christ and submitting one to another out of obedience to the Lord. See, not one person, not power over. Unhealthy relationships are about power over the other person, no matter which way that goes. See, Earl had power over me, and then I got healthy enough that for a while I had power over him. Do you understand that? Yeah. Until God brought us both into a healthy place where now we equally submit to each other. And, you know, how many of us had healthy modeling in that? None of us in this room. How did your parents do it? Think about it. It's crazy. It's crazy. And nobody talks about this kind of stuff. This is a phenomena in our society. And it's about sickness. It's not about love. There is no love in love addiction. There is no love in love avoidance. It's not about that at all. So the avoidant addict has to, you know, deal with their abandonment issues. The love addict has to, because they both have huge holes. Because why? You marry at the level of your own sickness. You marry at the level of your own stuff. And that's the truth. And it's really nice. I love doing this class for both men and women. I love when couples come to this together. Because, you know, when I first started doing this class, it was all the women that were going to get help, you know, because usually that seems to be more the norm than not, you know. So, and what's happened is because, and they're doing studies on this, that women have raised the bar in relationships. They've raised the bar. And you know what? Men really like that, but they don't know what to do with that. Do you see? They don't know what to do with that because now everything's changed, you guys. Everything's changed. So now we have to learn kind of a new way, and we have to talk about that kind of stuff. There's a book called It's Not Your Parents' Marriage. That's the truth. It's not, you know what? What, you know, it's not June Cleaver anymore, right? It's changed. Our society has changed. Our society has changed. And if the church doesn't start talking about some of this stuff, you know, we should be ahead of the game, not behind it. And too often we're behind it, not ahead of it, right? I mean, we should let God give us the revelation from his throne room regarding this stuff. See, let him fill those holes in us. And if you're a single man, don't look for a woman to rescue, because it won't be healthy for you. So get that healed. If you're a woman, don't look for a man to complete you. Know that with God, you are complete. Let him heal those holes. If you have mother deficits, only God can fill them. If you have father deficits, only God can fill them. And you know what? Be honest with him. God, I'm so afraid you're not going to be enough. Because really, the truth was nothing was ever enough. So why would I think he'd be enough? Do you see what I'm saying? No matter, sex with Earl wasn't enough, no matter how many times we did it. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't fill that hole. And we go on this journey that's just takes us crazy places. Crazy places. Pornography is not going to fill that hole inside of you. Let me tell you that. Another affair is not going to fill that hole inside of you. If you're seeking after that, ask the Lord what the root of that is. There's a root that he wants to heal. Any other questions? Did I answer your question? Did I answer your question? Okay. Anybody else? They do a whole week up in Wickenburg on love addiction and avoidance addiction. Of course, it's very expensive. That treatment center's got lots of money. Maybe we'll just do one here and not charge $2,000 a person. Do you think? Request the TV. I have it. So, anyhow. All right. Any other questions? Yeah. Okay. So, what do you have to do? Lord, what is the hole inside of me? Stop using that other person to fix your abandonment issues. Stop using that other person. Father, I thank you that you came to set the captives free. Lord, I ask that, God, that you would sort this out for each person, God. That, Father, they would see the truth from you that would set them free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, put your hand on your hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, you would begin to fill up those places and spaces, God, of the abandonment, Lord. Father, I ask that, God, you would begin to fill the neediness inside of us with who you are, Lord. Fill us up, Lord. We would not run after other gods. That we would not run after things that don't satisfy us, Lord. Father, make us sick of those things, God. Father, cause us to run after you, Lord. Cause us to delight in you, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Saturate us with you, Lord. It's you we need, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that for each of us in this room, that God, when we reach for other gods, when we reach for people, places, and things to fill and satisfy us. Lord, I ask you would be there to take our hand. And we would remember you, Lord. Father, cause us to be sick of those things, God, that harm us. Cause us to run after you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you need to get a CD that really ministers to you. You know, like a Christian CD that really can wash over you and wash over you and just play it and play it and play it and just... Sometimes you just need to lay prostrate before the Lord and just let him wash over you. You know, some of the places that some of your addictions have taken you, God wants to wash over you. He wants to wash some of that out of you. And it's in his presence that we're changed. It's his presence that satisfies. But if you don't know that, then you need to begin to practice that. And he will satisfy you. He is enough. He's more than enough.